So today's reading is from John 9, verses 13 to 41. So the Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, so he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "How did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they held insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening his eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." It's the word of the Lord.
Well done, Theo. That was a long reading. So well done for doing that. Good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I am the pastor here at Reality Church London, serving you guys. Particularly as we come to God's word now, that's something we love to do here at Reality Church, is to really understand who God is. What is he showing us? What is he revealing to us in his word? So we're going to spend some time doing that, particularly as we work and continue through the Gospel of John. That's the series we're in at the moment. But why don't I pray, and then we're going to dive straight into this passage and really see what God is teaching us here. Father, those famous words that this man speaks, "I was blind, but now I see." Father, that is what we long for today. We long for our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to be opened to see who you are, to know you. Father, to live for you and to call you and worship you as this man does, to call you Lord. Father, we long for people here who are exploring the Christian faith that you would open their eyes today by the power of your Spirit, Father, pray for those who are feeling a bit blinded and blindsided by things going on in this world or in their lives at the moment, that you would take away that darkness, that blindness, and show them the light of Christ, to give them hope, to give them what we so need and what we so long for, that can only be found in Jesus. Father, pray that you speak through this passage to all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, it's a long passage, so it's probably good to have it open in front of you as we work through this amazing story, actually, about this man. But the question this passage is asking is a very, very simple one, actually, this morning. It's simply this. What is stopping us seeing and knowing God? To use a metaphor of John chapter 9, what is causing us to be blind to the wonderful light of Jesus? Perhaps that's why you're here today. You're exploring the Christian faith. You want to know, okay, who is God? What's this fuss about Christianity, this man Jesus? How can I know? Where do I go to see God? Well, perhaps you've been a lifelong Christian, but you feel like your view today is hazy. You can't see God quite as clearly as you used to. Or for others, perhaps you just simply want more of him. How can all of us in this room see more clearly who God is for our lives? That's what this passage is getting at. See, last week we saw how Jesus approached this man who's been blind from birth, and he opened his eyes so he could see. It was a picture of what Jesus was saying. Look, this is what I've come to do as the light of the world, to shine light in the darkness of our hearts and of the world around us. There is so much darkness. Hasn't it been something we felt this week? Starting from tube strikes, they're annoying. But they're moving into wars, to assassinations, to things going on in our individual lives. Do we not long for darkness to be gone, for us to be free from it forever? But for that to happen, Jesus is saying, I've got to address something deeper. The real reason why we feel and know darkness is not just the stuff out there, but Jesus is going to show it actually starts with us in here, with our spiritual blindness. In this scene, we see a new group of people enter. People who look like they should really be able to see, but Jesus actually uses them to show how they're actually spiritually blind. And through that, he shows us what's the underlying root cause of our spiritual blindness. And it's simply this, it's that of pride. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, this wonderful paragraph, should be on the screen. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The vice I am talking of is pride, or self-conceit. And in this passage, we get to see how pride can be so devastating, how it damages relationship with other people, but more importantly, and ultimately, how it blocks our view of God, how it makes us spiritually blind. So we're going to explore first how pride leads to different forms of spiritual blindness, and then we're going to see how Jesus shows us the solution to it. So here's the first way we see pride causing blindness. The first thing is that pride drives us into legalism. Okay, look at verses 13 to 15. The people brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my hands, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. So here are the Pharisees. They enter the scene. If you don't know who they are, they're respected teachers and leaders of the day. People look up to them. So they bring the blind man to the Pharisees. Maybe they can help us understand what's going on. So the Pharisees ask, what's happened? But in their response, you see what really is going on in their hearts. Look at verse 16. This is how they respond. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. If you're not familiar with the Sabbath was a day that God had deemed holy. And he said to his people, keep the Sabbath. It's important. But this is the important thing. He told them to keep the Sabbath after he had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. In other words, what God is saying is, look, you are my people, therefore keep the Sabbath. He doesn't say, you need to keep the Sabbath to become my people. They are already his people because of God's saving work. And so God gives the Sabbath, and in fact, he gives the whole law in the Bible as a means of worship and relationship. The law was given to teach people, look, this is what God's love looks like, and this is what God's love does. Through God's love, people are able to fulfill the law and live it out. And when they do, it creates a people who worship, who love, and who honor God and love their neighbors. So the Sabbath is there, it's meant to help us grow in our love of God and for other people. It keeps us distinct from the world. It says, no, this day is set apart. It's not just a random day that everyone else takes a break from, but this day is set apart for God. It's a day of worship. It's a day that disconnects us from the world, from the temptations, from the idols, and draws us back to worship of God. It's a day that refreshes and restores us, not just physically and mentally, but spiritually, so we can reconnect our hearts and our minds and our wills with God as we commune with his people. That's why we gather together to worship on a Sunday. That's why the Sabbath was important, for worship, to grow our love of God and of our neighbors. But do you see what the Pharisees have done? They've taken the Sabbath and turned it into legalism. Legalism that says you are only righteous and worthy if you do X. Takes a good gift from God, like the Sabbath, that was intended for worship and relationship, and turns it into a legalistic way to prove our individual righteousness and self-worth. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not righteous and worthy of God. That's what they're saying. They've emptied the Sabbath of all its meaning and turned it into a way to justify themselves. See, legalism is all about my performance. How well do I keep the law? How well am I doing? And so when you keep it well, it reveals pride. Look at me. Look at how well I'm doing. And what that does is it leads you to looking down on other people. Look at them. Look how much better I am than them. Putting us in the judgment seat. And that is exactly what they're doing to Jesus, the Son of God, who has just opened the eyes of a blind man. And as they do, they in fact become blind to the glorious grace of God because of their legalism. They say, oh, but hang on, did he keep the Sabbath? It's great that he opened it up, but did he keep the Sabbath? Because on the Sabbath, you're not meant to knead mud. That's a form of work. You're supposed to rest. Don't knead mud. You shouldn't heal. Unless somebody's on the brink of death. I mean, that's pretty dark, but that's one of the ways they understood the law. Some also said, oh, you're not meant to anoint eyes in any, no eye cream allowed. We're okay now. See, the crazy thing is, these were never part of God's original law. The Pharisees had to add hundreds, if not thousands of other laws like this, these ones, to help them try and keep the original law of God. They had woven a huge lattice of legalism, spun a mass web of works to try and justify themselves, to prove this is why we're right and worthy before God. And it had made them completely blind to who Jesus is and what he's done. Blind to the point that they say of Jesus, the Son of God, this man is not from God. Now, here's the thing. This doesn't just happen in religious circles. This scene is actually a window into the human heart, because we as human beings all have a desire to justify ourselves. To say, this is why I'm a good person, I'm a good human being, this is why I'm worthy. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, look, people try to justify our existence all the time through our works. We do this through grades at school, performance at work, salary bands, backgrounds, intellectual levels, parenting. Parents. Oh, don't we do this? If your kids are nice and polite, they eat their veg, they don't tantrum, you're like, I'm a great parent. I'm worthy and righteous to start vlogging and writing a book about I've got it right. If you ever see me doing that, shoot me down. But then what you do, when you see other parents' kids like rolling around on the floor, tantruming in the supermarket, what do you start doing? You start going, my kids aren't like that. You judge them out of pride. See, we create these standards of righteousness, laws in our hearts that say, that's why I'm worthy and righteous. Think about the events in the world this week. It was heartbreaking to see lots of stuff going on and some of the confusion and the things that were being said. But something I think it highlighted this week was this, that self-righteousness is so deeply embedded in our culture. Think about this for a second. The polarization of views, particularly in the Western world that we're seeing, has got to a point where we're essentially saying this. You are a good person if you hold to these views and political positions. But if you don't, then you are bad. You are unworthy even of life. That cannot be right in any case, no matter how different your opinions are. But do you see how that legalistic pride drives us to that point where you become blind to see the other person no longer as a person? As Christians, we're not immune to this. We justify ourselves all the time. We find our self-worth in all these Christian things that we do. Pastors, we do this all the time. Where we start to think, I'm worthy and righteous because of my leadership or my preaching or the size of church. And if others don't get there or do it the way I do, well, they're unrighteous. They're not worthy as a pastor. We can slip into this thinking in the way we serve. I'm righteous because of all the ways I serve, in the ways I serve, in the things I do. Or we do this because of the knowledge of the Bible I have, or the devotional times, the prayer life that I have. Do you see how we can take the wonderful gifts of God, of pastoring, of serving, of leading, of loving and communing with God, and empty them into legalistic standards that we use to justify ourselves? And it leads us to proud self-righteousness. Charles Spurgeon, he was pastoring down in Elephant Castle many years ago. He put it in a great way. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Because a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Now, here's the second thing that we see that pride does. Pride drives us to fear. Now, of course, there's a right fear when you're in danger. You need to escape danger. That's not the fear here. See, the Pharisees here, they're not satisfied with this man's answer. They need to verify the facts. So they call on his parents. Surely they'll know. So in verse 19, they ask the parents three questions. Is he your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? And the parents are really happy to answer the first two. Yes, he is our son. He was born blind. But they don't answer the third. They say, look, he's of age. Basically, he's over 13. That's how they understood of age. He's over 13, so you guys can go and ask him. Now, why did they not respond to that question? Well, look at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Do you see, the parents don't respond because they are afraid. When you think back to school, do you remember some of the teachers you had? Why do you remember? There are lots you probably won't remember. There are some that you remember, right? Some who are really great, really fun. But then there's another category here, the ones who are terrifying. I had a teacher called Mr. Watson. I can remember him so vividly. He taught geography. But he was the scariest teacher I'd ever had. In his class, you had to be completely silent. Not a word. If you dropped a pencil nib, not even the pencil, the nib, you know the little, you know, the old pencils, the gray bit, if that falls off and it tinkers, I couldn't even hear it. He hears it and he looks up, who was that? If you get your notebook, you're in detention. Every time we walked into geography, it's scarring. We're like, you can smell the fear in the room. And as soon as a pencil dropped, everyone, terror spread. And you feel so sorry for that person who's cowering, going, oh no, I'm in trouble now. So you see, my point is this, fear begets fear. When bad news spreads, fear spreads with it. That's how it works. And the parents are afraid. Why are they afraid? Where does that come from? Well, from the Pharisees. Their fear begets the fear of the parents. Because do you see what the Pharisees have done? They've imposed this warning on people. If anyone accepts what Jesus is saying, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. Now think, being kicked out of the synagogue, that is a huge deal. It's not just them being stopped from coming to worship. Bouncers on the door saying, you're not allowed in. No, you lose, you're blacklisted in the community. You lose your connections, you lose your support, you lose your business. Your whole network disappears. It is crippling. But what are the Pharisees doing here? See, they are desperately trying to control the situation. Don't listen to Jesus or you're out. Why are they doing that? Because they're afraid. They're afraid that they're going to lose what they have because of Jesus. That Jesus would take the people, the crowds, their disciples, their status, their authority. So what do? They tighten control. And what that does is it actually starts to spread their fear across the community. And the sad reality is as they do that, it blinds them and others to the possibility that maybe actually he is the Messiah. The Messiah that they've been waiting for all this time. Pride for their status, their reputation, their position has driven them to fear. And like a dark cloud, it's shrouded their view of Jesus and it's starting to shroud the view of others as well. That's the second way that pride can reveal itself, through fear. Here's a third. Pride that reveals our insecurity. Now, the parents aren't much help. They haven't done much for them. So the Pharisees call the man again, the second time. And then in verse 24, they summon him again, and they say, give glory to God by telling the truth. Now, it's actually not a nice thing to say. It's something that was said to a man called Achan when he had sinned back in the Old Testament. It's basically a way of saying, stop lying and tell us the truth. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. Wow, they're having a lot of fun. A lot of trouble over there. They're treating him like a child. Tell me or else you're in trouble. And what he does is he reveals the truth through this wonderful proclamation. He's like, okay, fine, I will tell you the truth. And you see this in verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He just says, look, I don't know. Simply, I know this, that Jesus has come, he's opened my eyes. That is the basis of my certainty. And so they ask him, they pepper him with questions again. Don't you feel for this guy? Till a few hours ago, this guy had a quiet life, just kneeling outside the city gates. Ever since he's gained his sight, he's been pummeled and questioned and challenged left, right, and center. And so he's like, look, how many times do I have to tell you? And he throws in this cheeky comment. Verse 27, he says, look, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? It's like dangling meat in front of ravenous wolves. And what do? They start hurling insults at the man. Can you picture the Pharisees starting to berate, finger point, shout at this man? And what this man has said, he's implying, you know what, I think I've become a disciple of Jesus, but do you want to come with me? Their fear of them losing their reputation and following is getting real for them, and it shows up in their insecurity. How dare you? And in their insecurity, they start to do a name drop. Do you know what? Actually, I know this person. I know Moses. We know Moses. We're the true disciples. We know Moses. Don't you know? He's the one who talked to God. He's the one who led us out of Egypt and gave us the law. This Jesus guy, we don't know where he's from. He's an imposter. But in their pride, in their insecurity, they've lost actual sight of who Moses was pointing to all the time. If you read Moses and the law carefully, you will know that Moses was constantly pointing to say, look, it's not me, there's a Messiah coming. And the greater irony is this, the formerly blind man starts to show them up. He starts teaching them. In verse 32, look at what he says. Verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Now, the Pharisees, they should know this. They know their Bible. They've studied the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, never once is there a story of a man who was born blind gaining sight. And what's more, the Pharisees would know the countless references in the prophets of the Messiah who is to come, who comes to open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35:5, for example, then will the eyes, when the Messiah comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. He could be the Messiah. That must be running through their minds, but their proud insecurity takes over. And so they are infuriated by this blind man and they kick him out of the synagogue. They cut him off. But isn't that often the way you see insecure people act? When they start to feel their insecurity, they're sharp in their anger, they're defensive, they name drop, and then they cut you off. Now in this, do you see with the Pharisees the three big dangers that pride reveals of what we are like, what we can be like? Legalistic self-righteousness, fear, insecurity. And the thing is, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Because I guarantee you, I'm pretty certain that I definitely have, experienced one, if not all of these things at some point in my life. This is not something new. It's something we've always done ever since Genesis chapter 3. Back at creation, Adam and Eve, they had it all. They had a relationship with God. They were worthy and righteous before him. They had nothing to fear in God's presence. They were so secure, they walked around naked and unashamed. But they fall. They fall to the sin of their pride. They wanted to be like God. Their pride blinded them to the glory of God, the generosity of God, the promises of God, and so they rebelled in disobedience to him. And the result was they are now no longer worthy or righteous before God, and so they had to be banished from his presence. Fear consumed them so quickly. Suddenly they understood what it meant to play hide and seek. I know I need to hide when I'm scared. and their security was gone. Suddenly they felt the shame and their nakedness, and it leads them to covering up with fig leaves. And ever since that moment, we as a human race have felt that darkness and spiritual blindness in our lives. And in our blindness and in our pride, we do what the Pharisees do. We fall into legalism to try and find our self-worth, our righteousness in our works, in our achievements. We try and control and fend off fear by grabbing control more and more. And we keep making fig leaves to try and cover over our insecurities as best we can. Here's Charles Spurgeon again. I love this story. This is different sermons he wrote, but it just shows you how this keeps coming up. It is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ, but it's our strength. It's not our darkness that hinders Christ, it is our supposed light that holds back his hand. Pride that inflates our bigness, that is what keeps us in spiritual blindness. That is what keeps us from knowing God, in finding life in him, eternal worth, eternal security, eternal comfort in him. See, Christianity, you might think Christianity is all about, you know, working hard, being nice, being kind, being good. That's not what it's about. It's not trying harder to crush my pride through, you know, doing spiritual boot camps. We don't try and change our behavior to make ourselves more humble. Because we're spiritually blind, we can't. And so what we need is a light that actually reveals our blindness. And this is why Jesus came. This is the climax of this entire story of John chapter 9. As Jesus re-enters the scene, he meets the blind man and he talks to him. We'll come on to that in a moment. But this is what he shows. This is what he's trying to teach. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." The Pharisees nearby hear this and say, "What are you saying? We're blind too." So he explains again, verse 41, "If you are blind, you will not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus has come for judgment. He has come to show us what is right and wrong. That's what he's saying. Like, imagine you're trying to fix something in your house, fixing your sofa, okay? There's a screw that's gone loose underneath, like it's really wobbly. So you it's pretty dark under this. And what you do is you try and feel where that screw is. You get your screwdriver and you blindly try and fit the screwdriver into the screw. It's quite hard to find. You're struggling with it. What's the quickest and easiest way to do it? You get a torch. You shine a light. And it shows you where you're going wrong, where you're missing things, and it shows you where you need to get right. See, that's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to show people, look, this is where you're going wrong, and this is where you need to get right. He's come to show the blind, look, this is how you see, and those who think they can see, he's saying, no, this is why you're blind. So let's think for a moment. Why is it that we're spiritually blind? Well, we come back to the things that we saw with the Pharisees. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions, some hard questions. Where are we trying to find our self-worth? Through legalistic rules, through false standards that make us proud and self-righteous? Do we find ourselves sometimes quietly judgmental of others who seem morally or spiritually or intellectually inferior to us? See, what Jesus shows, what the Bible will show us is this. Look, our standards, whatever they are, they will never be good enough for God. Nobody is righteous, not even one. God is perfect in every single way. We are not. Our standards will never match to his. Secondly, we will always find somebody who seems more righteous and worthy than we are, no matter how hard we try. And the third thing is, even when we fail, even at our own standards, let alone God's, that's when we find it so crushing. We will feel so worthless. Perhaps the question is around fear. Where is my pride driving me to control things? Why am I doing that? Are you anxious and overbearing with your work, with your work colleagues? Are you controlling in your relationships with friends, with family, with spouses? What is driving that? Is it a fear of losing your reputation, respect, or love? What are things that you are fearing right now of letting go and surrendering to God that is consuming our hearts and our minds more than God is? What are we trying to control so tightly? Or perhaps the question is around our insecurities. What are those deep insecurities that we're trying to hide? The fig leaves that we create to cover those over. Do we hide behind our performance, our self-righteousness, other people's names? See, the symptom of pride shows up in all sorts of different ways. Our self-righteous legalism, our control of fear, our covering up of insecurities, all pointing back to that same root of pride. See, in our pride, we think we can see. But Jesus is saying, no, your pride is exactly why you're spiritually blind. And that's why Jesus came, to point a light into our blindness and say, do you realize why you are blind? We're in our pride, we're too proud to acknowledge or desire God in our lives. And even when we do, we start to steal credit from him to say, but God, look at how well I keep your law. Look how well I serve you in at church. Look at my performance and my achievements. And Jesus keeps shining his light into our heart to say, watch your heart. But he not only shines a light to show the problem, but he also shows us the solution. Because he says, look now, let me show you the light and let me show you the Son of Man. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you Jesus who takes all our pride, all our dirt, all our fears upon himself and takes them to the cross. Jesus comes to take our place. Do you remember how the blind man was thrown out of the synagogue? Symbolic of God's presence at the time, being in the synagogue, he's thrown out. Do you know what Jesus does? He's thrown out from God's presence at the cross so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus takes our unrighteousness so that we could receive his perfect righteousness. Jesus leaves the security of his throne, of his kingdom, to experience the insecurity and nakedness and shame, what it means to be forsaken by his Father, so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus takes on all our fears, all our concerns, and says, look, don't fear any longer. I am in control. And here's the proof that I will never leave or abandon or forsake you, even if it costs me my life. Even at the cross, he was in utter control of everything that was going on. See, Jesus has come to shine a light into our hearts to say, do you see how proud you are? Can you see how blind you are? And he says, do you see how I am the light that you need, that you need to come to me? That's why he heals the blind man, to show us exactly what that journey of spiritual blindness into spiritual sight looks like. You see that in the man. Did you notice, as we work through John 9, the titles that this man says of Jesus, it progresses throughout the story. In verse 11, he says, oh, the man that called Jesus, he's the one who healed me. And then when he's challenged by the Pharisees, in verse 17, he says, well, actually, maybe he's a prophet. But by verse 33, he ends up by saying, no, this man must be from God. His spiritual eyes are being opened. And then he meets Jesus once more, right at the end. And remember, at this point, he's never seen Jesus before. Because the way Jesus healed him was, hey, look, here's some mud, stick it on his eyes, go and wash in the pool. So he's heard his voice, but he's never seen him. So he comes, Jesus comes and approaches him, and he says, simple question, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And remember, this man, he had, in his life so far, in his first few hours of being having his eyes opened, he had every reason to fear. He had been pushed and questioned from all sides by these Pharisees. Even his parents, out of fear, couldn't defend him. But you saw how his boldness shone through. He challenged the Pharisees, I think you're misunderstanding, because he knew, I was once blind, but now I see. This man, he comes, when he sees Jesus, he comes to him and says, look, I've got nothing to offer Jesus. He's got no achievements, no status, no righteousness that he can rely upon. He had nothing to bring, empty hands, but all he has is belief in the Son of Man who opened his eyes. And that's what he says in verse 36. Tell me so that I may believe in the Son of Man, in him. This man, remember, had been thrown out of the community. He'd lost the security of the community that he'd grown up in. But he comes and he finds Jesus. Jesus finds him and promises a greater community, a greater security, as he welcomes him in to his kingdom, to be his child. And what you see is this final transformation of this blind man. In verse 36, the man asks Jesus, who is this man, sir? Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus tells him, look, I'm the one you're looking for. And you see in verse 38, how he changes from calling him sir, and then he calls him Lord. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He's saying, look, Jesus, I realize now who you are, and I want to entrust my life to you. He's my Lord. He's the one who has authority and power over me. Do you see how his posture changes? He worships him. That word literally means that he bowed down, prostrated himself on the ground, laying down his whole life before God, saying, I don't cling to anything else but you. Isn't that a picture of humility? This man shows us what it means to come and see the light. It's for us to come with empty hands to Jesus to say, Jesus, I've tried all the legalistic, self-righteous ways. I've tried to control my fear and all this stuff out here. I'm covering up my insecurities, but I'm realizing now that I'm blind. So I'm coming to you, nothing in my hands except my profession that I want to believe in who you are. How do we know that we're no longer spiritually blind? It's a simple thing that the blind man shows us. Who is at the center of our worship? Is Jesus the center of my attention, of my life? Do I trust him and give my allegiance to him, submit to his authority? Because he is Lord, Lord over my life, Lord over all things. Do I trust him? When we see the greatness of Jesus, what we realize is we have nothing to be proud in of ourselves. It's that song we just sang, may I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because he's the one, the only one who can open our blind eyes. See, humility comes not from trying to become more humble. That's actually another form of pride, where you start going, well, look how humble I am. See, Martin Luther said it like this, true humility does not know that it is humble. If it did, it will be proud from the contemplation of so fine a virtue. See, that true humility does not know that it's humble. Because if it did, it would be proud from the contemplation of so fine a virtue. True humility comes from having our eyes open to see Jesus. So friends, will you come to Jesus? Perhaps for the first time. Or perhaps for the thousandth time. Let's come before him, lay down our pride, lay down our legalistic works and self-righteousness, lay down our control, lay down our insecurities, and come to Jesus who laid down his life for our sake. Find life in him, in his perfect righteousness, so we can see and know God. I pray that all of us will be able to will go out from here singing and worshiping, saying, you know what, I was once blind, but now I see. And we sing that for his glory. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're going to move into a time of response, but let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll have a bit of space to respond to this passage. Father, please, Lord, help us to see that we are too often spiritually blinded because of our pride, because of our insecurities, because of our fears, because of our self-righteousness. Father, please forgive us. Please help us to lay those things down. Please stop us from trying to take control all the time. Father, help us not to look upon our bigness, but look upon your bigness. Father, help us to be humbled as we see Jesus, the one who came for us, the one who gave his righteousness for us, who let go of his security for our sake. Father, pray that we would see him. Pray your spirit would move us in our response time, even now as you come. Father, come, help us to come and worship you, to bow down before you, to say, Jesus, you are Lord, help me to see. Father, help us to confess and lay down those things that we're gripping onto in our lives, the pride that we sit in. Father, pray that we would let go of those things and come and bring them before Jesus. Know that he has forgiven us and restored us and shown us who he is. And would that light shine brightly in our lives? Father, please help us to be a church who come away from this passage, from worshiping Jesus, saying, I was once blind, but now I see. Help us to be a church who are humble and who love to worship him, he who has given us sight, he who is our life. And we pray this for his glory in Jesus' name. Amen.